tonight to our midweek, and as I'm saying the numbers, we're maybe going to move into the meet and greet area again, because it is just, we're heating this whole big space, and then there's so few of us here, and I think with the price of oil the way it's going, we might need to heat this big space less, so we'll see. But anyway, it's good to see you here tonight, and welcome along. I know it's been a busy week. There's PW on Monday, session meeting last night, then midweek now, and then the youth organisations and so on are running. So, but we're glad you're here. Good to see you, and welcome along to our meeting. Let's begin in prayer. Father, as we come before you tonight in the name of Jesus, we thank you for what he said to, what was said to him by the thief on the cross, when the thief said to his companion, "Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly. We are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." And we thank you tonight, Lord, that as we listen to those words, they are a reminder to us of the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know we look into our own lives and we see sin aplenty. But we thank you that as we look into the life of Christ, we see a life that was sinless, that he ruled over himself, that he ruled over his disciples, that he ruled over the thief who believed on the cross. And we thank you that today he is at your right hand, ruling over the world. That Jesus is the King, not just of the Jews, but of the world. And we thank you that we come tonight looking to him, trusting in him, and we praise you for his righteousness, for his walk with you, and for how he demonstrates to us what it means to be a man of God. Father, we pray tonight that as we read this psalm together and as we think about its meaning, that you would help us, Lord, like this psalmist, to be someone who has a heart for you, a heart for God. Help us to learn out of this psalm lessons that speak into our lives. And we pray, our Father, that we will be encouraged tonight, perhaps rebuked and challenged, but ready, Lord, to leave here, having spent time in prayer, to go into the rest of this week to serve you and to engage with you in our own personal time. So, Lord, we ask you now to draw near, be our teacher by the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read Psalm 80 tonight. There are just 19 verses of this psalm, Psalm number 80. And let us hear the word of God. Hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Awaken your might, come and save us. Restore us, O God, make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. O Lord God Almighty, how long will your anger smoulder against the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. You have made us a source of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies mock us. Restore us, O God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its boughs to the sea, its shoots as far as the river. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and the creatures of the field feed on it. Return to us, O God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine. The root of your right hand has planted, the son you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down, it is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the Son of Man, you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. Amen. So tonight, as we turn to this psalm and listen to the cry of the psalmist, the man you'll see from the title who was called Asaph, A-S-A-P-H, about whom we know practically nothing other than the fact that he wrote something like 12 psalms. That's pretty much all we know about him, maybe a worship leader in Israel at a particular time. But here in Psalm 80, he shows himself to be a man of faith and a man of God in the times in which he was living. We're going to see they were difficult times, the times in which he was living. And yet this psalm is an expression of his faith and his trust in God and his reliance upon God, even whenever the chips seem to be down against the people of God. So we're going to work through the psalm. Look at verse 1. He says, "Hear us, O shepherd of Israel," or "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel," or "Listen to us, O shepherd of Israel." He's crying after God, and I'm using that expression here as a man. We're listening to him tonight. We're listening to him crying after God, who is his shepherd. We're familiar with that image. The Lord is my shepherd, we sing with the 23rd Psalm. And notice what he says about the shepherd. He leads Joseph, verse 1, like a flock. He leads Joseph like a flock. In Bible lands, you probably know, shepherds go before the sheep follow them. They listen to the shepherd's voice. He guides the flock. He guards the flock. He feeds and waters the flock. He loves the flock. He cares for the flock. And this, for the psalmist, God is no remote, absentee landlord God who's out there somewhere, but God is actively involved in the lives of his people, as a shepherd is actively involved in the lives of his sheep. God is on duty, as it were, 24/7. Shepherding his sheep. But notice also another thing that encourages him to pray to God, not just that God is the shepherd who cares for the sheep, but also he is the God who sits enthroned, verse 1, between the cherubim. Shine forth, he says. This is a reference, sitting between the cherubim, to the Ark of the Covenant, that gold box that was in the center of the Holy of Holies, which was the inner room of the Jewish temple. It was a wooden box, it was covered in gold, and inside it were the Ten Commandments. And on top of the box was a lid, a golden lid, over which two angels, two seraphim, were bent over, looking down at the lid of the box, which was called the atonement cover. And that's where the blood was sprinkled once a year, for the sin of the people, on that lid. And that was the place where God was believed to dwell on earth. It was the Ark of the covenant that God had made to save a people and to bring a people unto himself. And here in verse number 1, whenever the psalmist, he's talked about God as the shepherd of Israel, that's a very, I suppose, a homely image to use of God, a pastoral image. But when you talk about God and the Ark of the Covenant, you're thinking of the holiness of God in the temple. You're thinking of the separation between God and man, that no one could go into that room except for the high priest. You're thinking about that place where atonement was made, and it's the place where God's covenant was ratified. And it's there by faith the psalmist is simply coming before God, and he sees that God is both this pastoral image but also this don't come too close, this holiness of God. And this encourages us to pray, first of all, because God is tender. He hears the cries of his children, but also because God is tough. covenant was a statement of God's purpose to save a people no matter what. That he would bring them through, that he would save them, that he would rescue them, that he would redeem them. And that encourages us tonight to pray that we believe in a God who is, yes, a God who is pastoral in the sense of a shepherd, but he is also a God in the sense of a priest who is there at the heart of a covenant to love his people, a pledge. God has made a pledge, a vow, to be in the center of his people. But notice as we move on a little bit in the psalm, notice how the psalmist says in verse 2, awaken your might, come and save us. This is not a personal prayer, this is a corporate prayer. Verse 3, restore us, O God, make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. He's speaking both for himself and on behalf of others. It's good to pray for ourselves, but sometimes we pray on behalf of others as well. Maybe they aren't praying for themselves, but we pray. We can take them to God in prayer. And the reason why he's praying is verse 4, O Lord God Almighty, how long will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. You have made us a source of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies mock us. Now, it's hard to tie down the specific occasion that the psalmist is referring to here. Commentators differ. But it seems the most likely time that is being referred to here is when the 10 tribes, we talk about the lost tribes of Israel, the 10 northern tribes were taken off. They were deported by the Assyrians and were never seen again. They were just scattered amongst the nations and disappeared. And then the Babylonians came a couple of centuries later, and they marched down. And it looked like the last two tribes were also about to be devoured by now a new enemy, this Babylonian horde. And the reason why this was happening, God's anger was smoldering, says verse 4, against the prayers. You know what it's like when you light the fire and it smolders for a while and there's just smoke coming out, and then suddenly the flames ignite and the fire gets going properly. The psalmist here is afraid that God's anger is just smoldering, and then suddenly the wrath of God is going to land at their door. And the reason is because they've been idolaters. They've got involved with the gods of the nations all around. And Sapphira discovered, remember, they lied to the church, lied to the apostles about how much money they got for selling a bit of property. And Peter, when he confronted them, said, how is it that you have conspired together to lie to the Holy Spirit? God saw, and God was angry. And here God had been angry and for a time had disciplined them to lead them to repent of their sin. Verse 5 talks about the bread of tears, drinking tears by the bowlful, being made a source of contention to their neighbors. Their neighbors mocked them, made fun of them. Oh, you're supposed to be the people of God. Well, where's your God now when 10 of your 12 tribes have gone? Some God. But the psalmist is turning to God, and he will come to that in a moment or two, but he's doing so out of an awareness that God is a controversy with his people. And so he is confessing the rottenness of being out of fellowship with God. And the psalmist looks to God for the fellowship to be restored. If you're married tonight, you'll know what it's like. Whenever something happens between the two of you and you're not in step for a while, it's awkward. Or in a friendship, you can be, and you're saying to yourself, what have I done? Why are they different today? Or in a workplace, what have I done that he's or she is like this today? Really awkward sometimes when we're out of step with people. And the psalmist is aware that God's people are out of step with him, that he has fed them the bread of tears. He has made them drink tears by the bowlful. They've become a source of contention to their neighbors, and their enemies mock them. But he's looking to God for restoration. And so he prays, verse 3, Restore us, O God, make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. Verse 7, the same prayer. And verse 19, the same prayer. Three times he prays the same prayer. It's not wrong to pray things repeatedly. It is wrong if you get into a rhyme and you just keep saying the same things over and over and over and over again. Jesus rebuked that in the Sermon on the Mount. But here is a prayer repeated three times. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty, make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. God has afflicted them, but only God can restore them. So they're turning to God. John Knox, you maybe know the name, was the famous Scottish reformer. And he lived in a time of much turmoil and trouble and war. In 1559, the Scottish army was beaten by the French. And the army withdrew to Stirling in the Highlands. And they were licking their wounds. They'd been defeated. They felt helpless and demoralized. They wondered what their future was. And then John Knox came, and John Knox preached on Psalm 80, on these words. Restore us, O God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. And this is what they said after that sermon. They said, for years to come, men spoke of that sermon, for the listeners were like men raised from the dead. God's word, when it came to them with power, they were like men raised from the dead. And that's what God does. For people dead in sin, he brings them back from the dead. For Christian people who have sinned and are out of fellowship with God, he brings them back from the dead. As it says in Romans 4, he is the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. And so the rest of the psalm goes on in many ways in the same vein. He starts to talk about God as the vine imagery now in verse 8. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took root and filled it. You know, you transplant a tree or a bush, or in this case a vine. You dig it out of the ground and you move it to somewhere else. God, you dug us out of Egypt. If you're saved tonight, you'll remember the old life you were dug out of. And you were transplanted into Christ. God, you've dug us out of Egypt. You've transplanted us now into the promised land. Are you going to abandon us now? Verse 12, why have you broken down the walls of the vineyard so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, in other words, and the creatures of the field feed on it, the local nations. And he says, return to us, O God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine. The root your right hand has planted, the sun you have raised up for yourself. We are your people. We are your flesh and blood. We are your family. Restore us, Lord. They're under the discipline of God. But God will restore them, he believes. And I love that. I love the fact, you know, as it says in Hebrews, that God disciplines his children. And he does discipline us. He puts us through hard times for our good. And then he restores us. Then he brings us back again. And the psalmist ends in verse 14, look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted and the branch, the son you have made strong for yourself. Verse 17, let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man you have raised up for yourself. Some people say this was referring to the Messiah. I don't think so. This is referring to the people of God whom the psalmist is calling the son of God. This is referring to the body of the church, the people of God. And I think that's what is being referred to here. And he's looking to God to revive them. He's looking to God to do something in their midst. Let me end with a word. In New England, in the days of the colonies, in the 1700s and 1740, George Whitefield came to New England. George Whitefield was the greatest evangelist maybe the church has ever known. And when he got to New England, he found a place. One of the local ministers said to him, "This is degenerate New England. It's filled with sins that weren't never ever named. This place is dark, it's proud, it's got no time for the things of God." And then Whitfield landed into their midst. Church of England clergyman, he came and he preached Christ. And the same Christian leader who, when Whitfield had arrived, had called it degenerate New England, said this after Whitfield left. He said, "So many persons came to me under conviction and for advice that I've had scarcely time to eat. Wonderful things are going on here. The word runs like lightning." And I love that expression. The word runs like lightning amongst the people. God's word was restoring. God's word was regenerating. God's word was reviving. And he went on to talk about the improvement in morals, the churches that were being built up, the singing of psalms, even in the streets, he said, as the word went forth like lightning. And it all came about through Whitfield's arrival, through the prayers of God's people. And that's why the psalmist here in Psalm 80, he is being honest about things the way they are, but he is praying to a God who can raise the dead. Praying to a God who can revive his cause, who can restore his people. The process may be slow, it may be tough going for a while, but God is able. God is able. And we need to keep a hold on a phrase like that. And when we come to our prayer time in a moment or two, to remind ourselves that there is no other explanation for the existence of the church. If you're saved tonight, there's no explanation for why you're saved tonight. It's because of the grace of God. No other explanation. And no other explanation for the existence of Drumrea. Because of the grace of God. And the psalmist says, "Restore us, O God. Make your face shine upon us, Lord. Stop turning away from us. Don't let us be in the dark anymore, that we may be saved." That we may be saved. And salvation is a great blessing that God bestows upon his church, and then service. We go out to serve him on the basis of that. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the psalmist who in faith was a man of his times and addressed honestly his times, and he saw that the cause was at a low point, but he believed that you were able to lift it up from the depths. And out of the depths, Lord, we believe you did, and you built up your church, and you kept a remnant. And your people, Lord, were preserved. And we praise you, Father, that out of that remnant came Christ, the Son of Man. And out of Christ came the church. And we thank you for your church on earth, that Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And Father, like the people here in the Psalm, they had many enemies. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Canaanites, but likewise we have many enemies today, and your people, Lord, are often, we feel our backs are against the wall, and we feel the enemies are out there, they're active, and they're seeking to discredit us, and if they could, they would destroy us. But we praise you that in Christ we have a shepherd. He is the priest of the covenant. And that through his word, the prophet speaks. And Father, we hear the voice that wakens the dead. Continue with us tonight in our prayer time. And Father, bless us all. In Jesus' name.